We're going to start a new message, and this message is entitled Smashing Idols. Smashing Idols. And you know, there, how many of you know there's only room for one God in our lives? One God. Although there's room for one God, unfortunately, many people, including people who sit in churches, including many who call themselves Christians, like to cram a bunch of other little gods in their life as well, and many times without even realizing they're doing so. And those are called idols. And so this is really based on the fact that Jesus told his disciples, above all else, love the Lord. Love the Lord. Now, how many of you know it's one thing to say you love the Lord, and it's another thing to live out that you love the Lord, right? So we can say a lot of things. How many of you know people learn to say things because it's the right thing to say, but it doesn't mean that that's what's necessarily in their heart? Would y'all agree with me? All right. And so Jesus commanded his disciples, in fact, all of us, to love the Lord. And so I want to start with, I'm going to give you several scriptures here dealing with this idea we're talking about this morning about smashing idols. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 21, it says, "And do not turn aside after empty things." Everybody say empty things. "Empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty." Now, I want to tell you, that scripture right there covers anything and everything that anybody would turn to solve any kind of problem outside of the Lord. Whether that be a financial problem, an emotional problem, a spiritual problem, you know, any kind of problem, if we're not including the Lord, you know, even in physical problems, I don't have a problem with going to the doctor. I don't have a problem with being under a doctor's care. I believe God gives them wisdom how to help take care of people's bodies. But don't leave God out of it. Amen? And you have to hear from the Lord no matter what the doctor's saying. Lord, what are you saying? Amen? So again, do not turn aside after empty things. And yet, much of the world, and to be honest with you, much of the church world often turns aside after empty things. What does that mean? Things that don't have life in it. All right? And so let's go to Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 through 6. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." And let me pause right there for a moment. He's not saying that you should never carve anything or take a photo or hang a picture on the wall. Or that's not what he's talking about. It's very specific. He's saying don't bow down to him and serve him. All right? And so, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." And of course, you know, it took me a while to understand this because I never could understand. I always thought jealousy was not a good thing. But jealousy has its right place. All right? And jealous, when God says that he's jealous, it doesn't mean he's jealous of us. It means he's jealous for us. It's actually a good thing. God is jealous. He does not want his bride to be in the hands of someone they shouldn't be in the hands of. Amen? Everybody understand that? So he says, "I'm a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." And again, one thing I love about this scripture is that, to me, it clarifies for me, God's desire is to bless. His desire is to show his steadfast love. That's his real desire. That's why he says, yeah, the iniquities of the father, that's going to fall on the third to fourth generation of children. Not because God's making it happen, but because, or the parents are teaching their children how to act in a way that hates God. Everybody understand that? And so as a result of that, the kids have to pay the consequences because they've watched mom and dad and grandpa and grandma live in a way where they hate God. And so they're going to reap the consequences of that. And so God says there's, you know, it goes down to the third and fourth generation. So maybe by that time, there's an opportunity for God to move in into a family situation. You know I look back in my ancestry, the history of my family, and man, there's a lot of bad stuff up until my parents came to Christ, right? And so God, there's something about it, God does not want to lose people. So after the hardness of heart or three or four generations, it's like God is reaching in to give them an opportunity, reaching in. And so, but the beautiful thing here is that he says, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me, all right, and keep my commandments. And so that's talking about thousands of generations, right? So his desire is to love people, not for people to experience his wrath. That's not what he wants for any of us. Now, Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 2 through 6. And the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? In other words, here they have an idol right in my face, and yet they still want me to answer all their questions and take care of. In other words, they still want to pray to me and want my favor to be poured out upon them while they got an idol in my face, all right? And so then he goes on in verse 4, therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, anyone of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart, and notice it's into his heart, anyone in the house of Israel takes his idols into his heart and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and yet comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols. And notice those idols are in the hearts, and they will multiply. You allow one, it's going to multiply, right? That I may lay hold of their hearts of the house of Israel, who are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away your faces from your abominations. So God is saying that idols, when we allow idols in our life, no matter what they are, that is an abomination. That is one of the strongest words that can be used. An abomination is a horrendous thing that God hates with an intense hatred. And so James chapter 1, verse 13 through 16, James gives us this process. He lays it out here. How do we get stuck in that kind of situation? Well, he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured, everybody say lured, when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. That's what Pastor Mike says often. You don't need a devil to wreck your life. You just need your own thoughts. You just need your own desire, the natural desires that comes from the time we're born. Those desires innately enter into us because of the sin of humanity, and we're born into that sin. And so he goes on. So he's given a process, lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, and it will, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. Thank God that all along the way, until it's over, until we breathe our last, God is still trying to call us, still trying to get us to forsake our idolatry, still trying to get us to serve him and him alone for our sake. And thank God his grace is still there for us to come to a place of repentance, as he told the children of Israel to do, to turn away from that. That grace is still there, because if we don't, it will bring forth death. And somebody ought to say, death is final. There is a time when it's too late. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 through 5. Now listen, I want to clarify something here for the Christian, the one who's born again. I'm not necessarily talking about you going to hell. But I am talking about you literally throw away all the potential that God has for you. And so you get to take nothing with you to heaven. And that's why the scripture describes that some, it's like they get into heaven, but it's like just escaping from the flames, right? I mean, the flames are lapping at them, and they're just barely getting in. And so only God knows the heart of a person, whether or not they're genuinely born again or not. But I do believe that a person can be born again and still knowingly or unknowingly allow idolatry in their life because they still want to lean to their own understanding. And so 2 Corinthians 10:4 through 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Now, again, strongholds, and I've taught on this many times, but a stronghold is not some demonic principality hanging out over a city somewhere. A stronghold is demonic thought that we allow into our minds, and that thing will build itself a wall, a protective wall around it, and it will seed itself in your thinking. And so when something happens, a particular situation happens, this stronghold is going to dictate to you how you're going to react, how you're going to think in that moment, what you're going to say in that moment. Some strongholds come just because they've been passed down from generation to generation to generation. You know, mama said it, daddy said it, because their mama and daddy said it. And many times we're even cursing ourselves and don't even know it. And that's strongholds that are set up in there. And so God says in his word, it says the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And then he goes on to say, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now, a stronghold, again, let me give you a definition of it, a long definition, but a definition. A stronghold is a mindset that is impregnated with hopelessness that causes a person to accept as unchangeable something in their lives, even though they know it goes contrary to the will of God. So you have a stronghold. Listen, strongholds manifest themselves through addictions. Strongholds manifest themselves through just broken relationships. Strongholds, I had somebody tell me yesterday, he said, man, I just feel like every time things start going good for me, I self-sabotage and I destroy it. And I'm destroying myself and I'm destroying my potential. Well, it's a stronghold. And so it's, a mindset that is impregnated with hopelessness that causes a person to accept as unchangeable. In other words, I'm just going to have to live with it. This is just the way it is. There's nothing I can do about it. Unchangeable, something in their lives, even though they know it goes contrary to the will of God. I'm here to tell you that the scripture declares to us that the divine power that he has given us takes authority over that and breaks that down, and we got to stop giving strongholds permission to be in our lives, but instead use the power of the name of Jesus, use the power of the blood of Jesus to break it. And I don't care how many generations it goes back. So literally what the word means is a well-fortified place or a fortress, a place that serves as the center of a group, as of militants, or of persons holding a controversial viewpoint. So again, it's fortified, but it's thinking, a thought process that is demonically inspired to bring destruction to you and those around you. And yet people live with them. They just live with them, and they accept it as, well, this is just the way it is. And you don't have to. Amen? Now, the word argument there, he says we destroy arguments. That word argument just simply means reasoning, imagination, thought. You know, of course, the only thing the enemy can do to us is give us his thoughts. When we believe his thoughts, then we give him power in our lives. That's why it's so important to have your mind renewed by the word of God. That's why it's so important to come to repentance, because to come to repentance means to begin to think like he thinks. about myself, about my situation, and really about everything. I want to know what God thinks about it. And that's what Paul is saying. I don't care what my reasoning tries to say or what my imagination comes up with or what kind of thoughts enter into my mind. I'm going to destroy those things, right? He says we have the power to do that, to destroy arguments. Now, I want you to notice the strong language. Destroy strongholds. Destroy arguments. Don't play with them. Don't treat them as though somehow it's just harmless because it's inanimate. No, you destroy them. And not only that, but also you destroy this lofty opinion. It says raised against the knowledge of God, and you take every thought captive to obey Christ. The term lofty opinion means pretension. It means a false or unsupportable claim, a specious or unfounded allegation. How many of you know the enemy loves to make unfounded allegations against the child of God? He loves to say, you'll never be free. He loves to say, you're never going to be good enough. He loves to say, God doesn't really love you. He loves to say all kinds of things that go opposite, that are diametrically opposed to what God's word has said. He also loves to say things like this too, though. Well, you know, because God loves you, you can do this and get away with it. So the true knowledge of God is more than just information in our brains. Again, I've told this a lot, said this a lot. You know, you could literally study about God all your life. You can memorize the scripture from Genesis to Revelation and still split hell wide open. Believe me, there are seminary professors all over this country who they can tell you what the Bible says, but they do not know Jesus. And they don't really even believe the Bible, even though they know what it says. Understand, the knowledge of God doesn't so much involve information as it does what? Revelation. Information goes into the head. Revelation goes into the spirit. And then we take that revelation and we renew our mind with it. How? We say what God says. We literally are overcoming the thoughts of our mind by out of our mouth saying what God says about any situation. So if we stay the course in Revelation on the battlefield, ultimately it involves the manifestation of the life of God in and through us. So again, I want revelation. I want to hear from God what he's saying to me. And God, again, I'm saying stuff I've repeated over the years. God doesn't speak to our head. God speaks to our heart. When God speaks, it's like something lights up. I don't even know how else to explain it, but it's like something lights up on the inside of you. And you just know something. And it's like, it's an incredible experience. When you get revelation, it literally is life-changing. What is that? Revelation is God revealing his heart, his mind, his thoughts to you. And it doesn't originate with the brain. Now, we take what we get in Revelation and we renew our mind with it. But your brain, your natural thought process, the whole reason your brain is in your head is to keep you alive, is to protect you. And it keeps you in the natural. That's why when people are super analytical all the time, I mean, they have to analyze everything. They have a very hard time experiencing the supernatural because they're bound to the natural. They live as mere men, and God has called us to live beyond that, above that, supernatural, above natural, right? And so revelation from God brings you into the manifestation of that which is supernatural that nobody can explain. So the true knowledge of God is a powerful experiential knowledge that goes much deeper than some kind of intellectual agreement. Instead, much of the North American church appears more like the church that has a form of godliness but denies its power. Now, I'm not saying this to talk ugly about people or to talk ugly about churches. That's not my point. My point is there is so much more that God has in store for us than what most people ever experience. And many people are waiting to get to heaven before they ever experience anything supernatural. Well, when you get to heaven, you're not going to need any of those things. We need it here. Amen? So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, I think, by and large, and you got to keep in mind, he's talking about, Paul here is talking about the church. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, and not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. And that's the church people he's talking about. That don't even include the world. So again, what is the main problem in the church today? Well, I'm here to tell you, I believe the main problem in the church today is idolatry. So the number one main point, idolatry is the main problem in the church today. Now listen, you know, we want to reach the world. You know, as a pastor, I want to reach as many people as I can. I want people to come to Christ. But how many of you know there's a lot more than just coming to Christ? The Bible said the Great Commission was make disciples. And so what we're doing here is trying to make disciples who eventually will also make disciples, right? And that's how it continues on. But it's very hard to make good, solid disciples if we never come against it, if it's never confronted. Because I want to tell you, in my own life, the Lord has over and over again, over the years, had to expose idols that I didn't even know were there. Whether those idols were people. Man, listen, some of my idols crashed and burned, and they crashed and burned hard. And I want to tell you, I didn't even realize they were an idol until they crashed and burned and the way it affected me. So the idolatry is the problem. So the real problem is, you know, we don't abide by this. Let me give you a scripture. We don't abide by this scripture many times. In Matthew 22, 37 through 40, he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second, like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So, you know, you can look at that and you can read over that and you can think to yourself, yeah, I love God and I love people. But when you really dig into it, what you realize is, you know, to be honest with you, we fall short on both of those. Amen. By a long ways. Because these two things sum up all the law and the prophets. So then you got to go back to the law and the prophets, and then you really examine your life and you realize, oh man, I'm blowing it. I thought I loved God, but by my actions, I'm not loving him very well, right? And that's why he says you love him with all your heart, all your soul. That means your mind, will, and emotions. And with all your mind. That is the directive that's given to us that covers everything. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Most of us don't love our neighbor as ourselves. We can love people, but usually the people we love them with conditions. So the truth of the matter is, all of us have idols many times in our life that keep us from doing what he said. Loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself. Okay? And here's the bad news. The neighbor is not just the person that lives next door to you, but the neighbor's the guy across town you never want to see again. Right? He's the guy that ripped you off or whatever. Yeah, well, it's easy to love the ones that love us back, but what about the ones who don't? Yet we're still commanded to. So again, what is idolatry? Well, idolatry is loving anything or anybody more than God. Anything or anybody more than God. You know, most people, if we'll be honest, and again, you can't get anywhere. Listen, you never get any freedom whatsoever until you're honest. And I hate it. I hate that when my wife makes me be honest with myself. We all need somebody that will call us out. We all need somebody that'll say, you know, that's not right. your thinking is jacked up, right? And so we need people in our life. Pastor Mike says it this way: we all need somebody in our life that we can hear from who is not impressed with us. But we gather people around us who are impressed with us. But we need some folks who are not impressed with us because they'll tell us the truth. Can I get a bigger amen? So listen, most people love other things more than we love God. Now, I hate to even say that statement. I'm not pointing a finger at anybody. I'm talking about humanity. We love other things more than we love God. And it proves out because, you know, the proof, they say the proof of passion is in your pursuit. What do you pursue more than anything else? Well, that's what you really love, all right? So God, most Christians, most church people, we give God his little bit. We say, well, I went to church on Sunday, you know, or I put some money in the offering basket, so I gave God his part. Can I tell you God's part is your all? Can I tell you that God's part is your entire life? That God's part is not just little bits of our life, but he died to get all of us. Amen? And so most people love other things more than we love God, and we pursue other things more than we pursue God. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 4. Now listen, before we move on, why don't you elbow the person next to you a little bit? Not hard, especially husbands and wives. But elbow and tell them, listen, you really need to be listening to this message.
Yeah.
So this phrase, 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 4, it says, but the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and made offerings to the high places. Now, this is a powerful thought. These are God's people. High places were not removed. That phrase is seen over and over again in the book of Kings and Chronicles. It was a problem then, and it is a problem now. Now, I'm going to read this scripture, and we're going to end with this. In 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 6 through 15, in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria, and he carried the Israelites away to Assyria and placed them in Hala and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of Medes. And this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. Now listen, every one of you, if you've been born again, symbolically at least, God has brought you up out of Egypt, right? You've come out of Egypt. Now, but it says they sinned against God, and it says that because they came up, they feared other gods, little g, and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, and in the customs that the kings of Israel had practiced. So you got people who have been delivered, but yet they were allowing the world around them to influence them, not even realizing they were influencing them into idolatry. They had the mindset that they could serve God and still play with this other stuff. And the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. Well, you know, they thought it was a secret. They built for themselves high places in all the towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they made offerings on all the high places as the nations did whom the Lord carried away before them. So here the people are experiencing, the nations before them are losing what they have because of their sin. And the people of Israel are going to go in and do the same things. It's kind of like people show up here in America because where they came from is horrible. And then they start trying to turn the United States of America into the same thing they just came from. That doesn't make any sense. And so God is blessing them and he's giving them new lands, but then they take on the sin of the people. The whole reason the people had to lose that land in the first place. And they did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. And they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers and that I sent to you by my servants the prophets. But they would not listen, but were stubborn. Everybody say stubborn. As their fathers had been who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes in other words, his teachings, his laws, and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the warning that he gave them. They despised it. They went after false idols and became false. Notice what it says. They went after false idols and became false. They went after false idols and became false. You know, we had a young man that used to love to use the term fake Christians. Well, anybody that was anything, you know, if they did anything he disagreed with, they were just a fake Christian. Well, God's saying here that they became fake Christians, right? Why? Because they went after false idols. And they followed the nations that were around them concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. So believe it or not, as horrible as these things are, there is a more serious problem than abortion, murder, immorality, drug addiction, all those things. It is the lack of love for God based on the lack of the true knowledge of God, and it's called idolatry. And so I believe this week and next week, we have an opportunity to start smashing some idols. Amen.